continue our study tonight asking the question, what is heaven like? And we've already looked at a number of different things. We found that in many, many ways, you know, it's a lot like Earth. A lot of the things that we recognize on the Earth here, that when we get to glory, we're not going to feel like we're in an unusual or an unfamiliar place. It's going to be familiar in a lot of ways. So before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer here. Over. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this evening once again in your word, and we look forward to the things that we're going to be studying, because of course they take us into the whole realm of what heaven is like, which we've already been looking at. And we're grateful that you, when you wrote your word, that you decided to put into your word the details about heaven. And you put them there for our encouragement, for our edification, for our learning, and to certainly excite us about what it will be one day when we are finally with you in glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, let's pick up here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I'm going to have you look at verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." And there are some other things that John talks about here in the passage here. But the reason that we went to this passage here is because in the context we saw that it was revealed to John, this new Jerusalem, the city coming down out of heaven. You'll remember back at the verse 9, or go down to verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God," and so on. And we read all the way down through really verse 23. So let's get started this way tonight. We have already spent, I think, probably five or six, maybe like eight lessons now asking the question, what is heaven like? And we found that there's quite a bit in Scripture. So what are some of the things that we've seen in Scripture as to what heaven is actually like? What are some things that we saw?
Music.
What's that?
Music.
Music, absolutely. So, and if there's music, then what else must be there?
Probably praise.
Some kind of praise, okay, yes, for sure. Some kind of instruments, certainly. There are trumpets there, you have harps, you have things like that, okay?
Speech, language,
pipes, remember? So if you've got speech, you've got language, you've got music, then you have some kind of an atmosphere, some kind of medium for which the sound can, you know, go from the person who's singing the song to the ears of those that are hearing it. You know, so it has to be able to... If you're in outer space and you shout, no one can hear it. How come? Not because
there's
no atmosphere, nothing to carry. Okay, so what else did we find that heaven is like?
The bodies are... similar?
Yeah, the bodies are actually very, very similar, okay? And when John describes what he sees up there in heaven and so forth, other than when he talks about describing seeing the cherubim and the seraphim, now granted, those, you don't see those on earth, but you see similar types of creatures, such as the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, that type of thing, okay? He saw wings, you know, he saw hands, feet, eyes, things like that, faces. Okay, good. What else did we see what heaven is like? Cloth, clothing, okay? There's linen, white cloth, that type of thing. We learned that linen, of course, is from a plant, the flax plant, okay? By the way, what are the kind of plants must be up in heaven?
Cotton.
Okay, what else? What other kind of plants must be up in heaven?
Some kind of corn?
Corn, because we read the passage that says that man ate the corn of heaven, angel's food, okay? So there's some kind of grain, obviously, up there.
Is that what manna is, by the way?
Yes, it's said specifically to be the corn of heaven. Yes. Yep. Okay. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay. The word manna means, what is it? Because when Israel saw it, they didn't know what it was, so they called it manna. What is it? Okay.
But that was the food that God fed the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt.
When they in the wilderness. Yes. Yes, exactly. He gave them bread from heaven. And by the way, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on that theme when he says he's the true bread sent from heaven. You know, what else was heaven like? Say along those same lines, what are the kind of plants are up there in heaven? We actually didn't read these verses, but Think about all the verses that speak about the incense up in heaven. So if there's incense, the fragrances, what's that come from? There's all kinds of different fragrances. Yeah, so there's got to be plants from which those incense are developing. They pull the leaves off or whatever and dry them out, that type of thing, okay?
Precious stones up there.
We saw lots about precious stones, didn't we? All kinds of precious stones up there.
Colors.
Good. Colors, amazing colors. Colors of the rainbow, that type of thing. What else did we see up there?
Water.
Yeah, and Entropimus here put on, he has trees up there. You've got water up there in heaven. Excellent. Let me just see. Corn needs soil to grow in, so there's obviously some kind of soil up there. We also saw thunder,
lightning. Weather?
There's weather. If there's atmosphere, there's some kind of weather. Thunder, lightning, clouds.
What makes you fire? That the thunder and lightning won't be different than, because he's going to make new heavens and new earth.
Yes.
I would think that some of that would be changed.
It might be.
Because
yeah, certainly.
Thunder and lightning, and we think of those as dangers.
Well, they could. They don't have to be dangerous necessarily. They are physical manifestations of atmosphere, that type of thing. And when you see, when John is up into heaven, mm-hmm. he sees thunder and lightning around the throne, okay. that type of thing, which would indicate at least at that time that there was thunder and lightning there,
well,
and therefore some kind of atmosphere.
That's the heavens that are now.
That's correct. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. The lightning might be just like up in the sky, lightning not striking down through the ground.
That's correct.
Too, right?
So yeah.
Yeah. Heat lightning.
What's that?
Like heat lightning.
Yeah.
Goes across the sky.
Yeah.
But I think the weather up there was like it was prior to Noah.
It certainly might have been. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Certainly, we here on Earth, we live after the fall, and mm-hmm. so you see the curse, you see the bondage of corruption. We'll talk more about this actually tonight and everything. But it's interesting. You definitely still see things that John recognized on Earth in heaven. He sees them there. Isn't that fascinating? Whenever he does see something that he doesn't quite sure what it is, like those weird creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, by the way, those come up out of the earth, by the way, okay? he tries to describe those, and you can tell he's saying, yeah, this isn't our neighbor's pet dog down the street there. Some dogs might act like that, but, go ahead.
So there's going to be a new heaven, right?
Yes.
Yeah, new heaven.
So what's wrong with the current heaven?
It's a great question.
Versus the new heaven.
Yeah.
And was it the new heaven that John saw?
John saw the heaven where God dwells.
Which okay. would be the heaven now.
Yeah.
The current heaven.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Except the difference between the... In fact, look at what Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3 here.
That's part of it's corrupt, right?
That's the issue right there. Yeah, that what's going to make the new heaven new is that the rebellion and the corruption is going to be completely removed out of it. Okay.
That's a matter of beings, though, isn't it?
It is. And anything related to them. Yeah, anything related to it. Yeah.
Okay.
So if you look down at, look at 2 Peter 3, the question was, for those listening on the internet, is that, well, if there's going to be a new heaven, well, then what's wrong with the one now? And wouldn't you know what does that kind of imply? And what's going to be new as compared to the one that's right there right now? And the fundamental answer is that all corruption of any kind is going to be purged completely out of it. Same with the earth. Okay. Look at what Peter says here in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And what I'm going to do is. Let me start at verse 1, just so we can kind of see the context. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and in the commandment of us, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter is writing to his audience, telling them, as they head to the last days, that one of the things that are going to be said is that if Christ was the Messiah, how come he hasn't come back yet? Where is the promise of his coming? Okay. Now watch how Peter answers them. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, there is some debate in that verse as to whether that's talking about the heavens in Genesis 1, I mean, heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1 compared to 1:2, or whether it's talking about the flood, the overflow at the flood. Okay, I take it to be the flood. All right. But either way, what's interesting is it's a parallel, and the principle is the same. That there was the it says at verse, look at verse 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant. By the word of God, the heavens were of old." So there was an old heavens. Well, that's different than the ones that are now. Mm-hmm. And notice it also says, "And the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." But the heavens and the earth which are now. Okay, see that there? So you've got a heavens and the earth that were old. Then you got the heavens and earth that are now. Now, look at verse 12. Look at verse 13, I'm sorry. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." So you have three different references to heavens and earth there.
Three generations.
Yeah, you got heavens and earth that were old, heavens and earth that are now, heavens and earth that are new. See that, first of all? So really, in relationship to what I'm trying to demonstrate here, it doesn't really matter whether you say verse 5 and 6 are a reference to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 or the flood. It doesn't matter. I'm saying relative to what I'm saying. There was a heavens and earth which were old, heavens and earth which are now, and then there's a new heavens and earth coming, right? Now, I take this to be the flood. Okay, so let's ask the question this way. Was the earth destroyed by the flood?
Just the surface.
That's the point. The globe itself didn't cease to exist. Okay?
We're still alive. Right?
Yeah, the globe was the ball that we're floating through space on. So when the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it isn't saying that this globe is going to cease to exist any more than that verse teaches that it ceased to exist. It's the same globe. So what then was the difference between the old earth, pre-flood, and the earth which is now, post-flood? What was the difference?
Corruption.
Corruption. The purging of the corruption. So that's what's going to happen. Okay? So when the Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's not new in the sense that God's going to start everything over again. It's new in the sense it's going to be completely purged. That's how. Okay? Just like this passage teaches. There was an old earth before the flood. Flood came, destroys everything, but it's still the same globe. And so when the next time he destroys the earth, it's going to be with fire. But that doesn't mean the ball is going to be burned up to ashes. It's going to be burned up, it's going to be purged, and in the new earth. The parallel is the same for the heavens. And you can see he's making that very point. Look at verse 5. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." See, something happened in the heavens to also make the heavens old. See that? And then he says, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now." So that's different than those old heavens.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a purging on the earth that paralleled at the flood. There was a purging on the earth that paralleled the purging in the heavens.
At that same time?
Yes, apparently at the same time. Okay?
And you get that off that?
And that's a good question. Why would I suggest that? Yeah, see, watch what it is. Look at verse 5. Mm-hmm. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God that..." The what? The what were of old? So the fact that he says the heavens were of old, something happened in the heavens to make them be considered of old. And then he says at verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now." So that's the present heavens and the present earth. So there was some kind of purging that happened both on the earth and the heavens that made them old, but they still exist in terms of creation. They're the ones that are now. And so too, in the future, there's going to be another purging of the heaven and the earth. The result will be a new heaven and a new earth. In the same way that the old was made old, and then you have now, then the new.
So it's not really an expansion or anything of heaven, then, necessarily, because the earth isn't going to expand. But, I mean, it's possible. I guess it could be. But
yeah. Yeah, watch what he says about the change here. Go with me, if you would, down to verse 10. Go down to verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens," and there it's plural again, okay? It says, "in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Okay, now think about that. I thought God indicated that Christ was going to rule on the earth forever. Well, if the earth is burned up in the sense of annihilated, then how can Christ reign on the earth forever?
Because he's purging the surface.
That's what he's doing. He's purging the earth of the rebellion,
yep,
of the corruption, of the sin. He removes the curse. That's the sense. And that's the same sense in which he purges the heavens. That's the same sense in which they are new. They're completely purged. Okay? Not new in the sense of brand new, never before existed, created. Okay, Laura, did you have a question or comment?
I was going to say, the Old Testament often talks about tribulation period being at the time of purifying.
Exactly correct. Yes, let me repeat that for the microphone. Laura brought up the point that in the Old Testament, oftentimes when it talked about the tribulation period, it described it in terms of a refiner's fire, purifying. Peter himself talks about that here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's going to be, they're put like a refiner's fire where the impurities are burned up, so all you're left with is just the pure silver, gold, that type of thing, okay? So that's the sense in which there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, not in the sense of new, brand new creation, but in the sense of completely purged of all rebellion. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens." Notice this plural all the way through here. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
"And the new earth." Now look at that next statement there, because that really defines what this concept of new heaven and new earth is. "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." Right now, unrighteousness dwells in the earth, correct?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
And right now, unrighteousness dwells in portions of the heavens, right?
Can you call that the second heaven?
Yes, it would be included that, but also certain parts of the third heavens. Okay, let's go to Job here in just a minute. Okay, so when Scripture talks about the new heavens and the new earth, it's new in the sense it all rebellion, all corruptions is purged out, and now you have everything back to like its original creation and entered into the eternal phase called glory. Okay, that kind of a concept. Does that clarify that?
Well, it adds a lot more.
Okay. All right. Well, here's a question sometimes that people ask. Look back at verse 10. Look back at verse 10. See how verse 10 says that it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens," and once again, there's heavens, it's plural all the way through here, "in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt for me." And the question comes up, now wait a minute. If we as members of the body of Christ, when this goes into effect, because this is in the tribulation period, right? This is the end of the tribulation period, right? So where will we be at that time?
Yeah.
In the heavenly places. Well, wait a minute now.
There's no safe place to be either,
he's saying. You see the catch on fire, yeah. See the supposed problem here is that, wait a minute, if we're in the heavenly places and the heavens are going to melt with fervent heat and all these other, man, what kind of... So that's the point. Remember when God, remember the flood? The whole earth covered in water, but there was salvation where? In the ark. Okay? Noah and everyone in the ark was still on the surface of the earth, though on top of the water, okay, but they had protection. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so when this happens, heaven and the heavens, they don't cease to exist in the sense of annihilation. Rather, there's a purging, purges all, both realms, heaven and earth. And you and I, of course, being in Christ, will be totally protected. It's not going to be a problem. It's not going to worry yourself at all. That's correct. Yes. Okay. Just a quick question. Pop says, will the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, be adorned similar to the heaven itself, or are they different from heaven itself? If so, how? That's a great question. And yes, it's going to be it's going to be very, very similar to the heavens that you see right now. In other words, sometimes when we think about out near heaven, we think of the blackness and the darkness and the space between the stars, and it's not going to be like that at all. Heaven is a real place with real atmosphere, real plants, trees, animals, environment, you know, light, all kinds of cool stuff and everything. So that it's going to be like that, okay? Excellent. Okay, so let's see. Okay, quickly look to Job. Look over to Job here, if you would. We'll get back to Revelation there in a minute. Okay, but look over to Job chapter number 1. Because the question about, well, are the heavens unclean right now? Look over to Job chapter number 1. Look over to Job chapter 1. And then get Job 15. Get Job 15. Verse 15. Job 15, verse 15. And then if you would, Revelation 12. All right. Get three passages. Get Job 1. We'll come there in a moment. Then get Job 15, 15, then Revelation 12. Job 15, 15, it says this. It says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Isn't that interesting?
Put no trust in the saints. That doesn't sound like a good deal.
Yeah, in other words, God didn't have confidence in his angels. Saints means set apart ones. Okay? And notice, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Look over to chapter 4. Compare that verse to 4:18.
Job 4:18.
Yeah, Job 4:18. Look at both verses. Look at where you can see both verses, because both verses shed light on each other. So Job 4:18. Look at this one. It's Job 4:18. He says, behold, I'll give you a minute there. Okay, watch this. He says, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. There is the rebellion, a reference to the rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
See that concept? He put no trust in his, and then the idea, his angels charged with folly. Well, you get further details in 15:15, when that verse says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Those were the angels. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Well, wait a minute. How is it that the heavens, he declared them unclean? Because of the angelic rebellion. Remember that? So the heavens are unclean. Not all of them, but certainly vast portions of them, okay, are unclean. And then if you go with me, hold on to Job 1 there, but this time go to Revelation 12. Remember in Revelation 12 we see that great battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon is his angels? Well, that means the dragon has angels, you know, and those are the angels that he charged with folly that went with the adversary, okay? So you can see Revelation 12. Start with me at verse 7. Revelation 12, 7 says this. It says, and there was war, where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You got two angelic armies here. These aren't even human armies. These are two supernatural, divinely created. You don't want to get in their way, she said.
Yeah, it'd be a mess.
Yeah, this is going to be some spectacular light show up in heaven out there, man. You got Michael and his angels are going to take on the dragon and his angels. We talked a couple of weeks ago about, Michael's got an army of angels, and the devil's got an army of angels, and none of them are sitting around getting fat. They're all preparing. They know what's up, you know. Right now, both Michael and his angels and the dragon, he said both their angels are learning from the body of Christ. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 talks about that. They're learning about the mystery of godliness through the body of Christ, through us. Ephesians, you know that passage there.
No wonder it's taking so long.
Yeah, no wonder it's taking so long. We're not ready to teach us the angels, right there.
Yeah. No, they're slow learners.
They're slow learners, yeah. So probably, maybe a little bit of both, right? So, but, you know, those angels up there, both the arms, when Revelation 19 said that the Lord comes out of heaven on a white horse and then behind him the armies of heaven, well, man, those angels, that's an army full of angels. And they're all practicing and training for that day. You know, so anyway, so watch what happens here. That's just an amazing thing to think about right now. It says at verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan and his angels are not cast out until the middle of the tribulation period. That means right now, today, they're out there. You know the passage this time do go to the book of Ephesians. What was that, Bernice? That's where I'm going. You're right, exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm going. Yeah, you make the connection there. In Ephesians 6 over here.
But their salvation is different in heaven?
Well, angels don't have salvation like you and I do. Angels, the choice among the angels has already been made. So there is no redemption for the fallen angels. Is that kind of what you're asking?
Yeah, I'm just wondering, if, like you said, they're learning from the body of Christ. Is there any...
the blood doesn't cleanse them.
Yeah. What they're learning is the reality that they made the wrong choice. Because through Paul's ministry...
Or vice versa, the ones that made the right choice.
That's correct. Yeah, through Paul's ministry, Paul preaches the cross, and contained in what Paul says about the cross is the demonstration of that Satan wasn't so wise after all. Okay? That's why when Paul talks about preaching the cross, it says it makes a show of him, Satan, openly. And so it really puts on display those angels that went with Satan that you guys made the wrong choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Anyway, look at this passage here in Ephesians 6. It says, Ephesians 6, 12. Start at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, that part of the verse right there, therefore, tells you that we're involved in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. That's the heavenly places that you and I are destined to go to. Those fallen angels that still occupy those high places, they're not too excited about the fact that they're going to get kicked out and you're going to be put up there. See that? They don't like that at all.
Again, so that's the reason why the Lord, at the rapture, the Lord is going to take us through that.
Exactly. We have to go right through enemy territory. Yeah, currently. Yeah.
So the angels have access to God's Word?
They do. Yes, they do. And now that you know, they can see in writing it written down that you know, they didn't do the right thing. Okay.
But before but, it was, I'm sorry, on verse 12, how do you get, because I would always read that and I thought it was a physical thing.
No.
Not against flesh.
Yeah, see how it says not against flesh and blood?
Yeah, at first.
So then...
But the principalities, says, is it talking about like...
Like in Daniel.
No, the principalities and powers there are the fallen angels. Because we're not fighting against the good angels and they're not fighting against us. We're fighting against the influence of the fallen Satan and the fallen angels.
And you get high places as the heavenly places.
Yeah, it is what it is. Yeah, the high places. Yeah, yeah. Look at chapter 3 real quick and then we'll compare it. Look at chapter 3.
Ephesians 3?
Yeah, Ephesians 3, and we'll come back to chapter 6. 3:9, it says this. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, so right now in the dispensation of grace, unto the principalities and powers where?
In heavenly places.
So what's that? Or who's that? That's the angelic realm, both good and bad, in the heavenly places. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, so that's the believers, might be known what? The manifold wisdom of God. So the manifold wisdom of God is being made known now unto all the angels today in the heavenly places, good and bad. The ones that are the good angels, Paul calls them the elect angels.
Mm-hmm.
They're learning openly, willingly, from God's word in the body of Christ. The fallen angels are opposing us, trying to prevent us from going forward. Okay, as you can see in chapter 6, because he brings them up again, only this time in the context of the battle, someone's against us. See back at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So obviously this is someone who's against us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So those people are against us. So those can't be the good angels. Those are the fallen angels, okay? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is one amazing verse, because that verse actually gives you a pretty good glimpse into the hierarchy, if I'm pronouncing that word correctly, of how Satan actually operates today.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see a chain of command in that verse?
Mm-hmm.
What is it?
What's it? From the devil through his
ranks.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the devil is in verse 11. You see his ranks. You've got principalities and powers. You've got the rulers of the darkness of this world, those who are responsible for maintaining the lie in this world. The rulers of the darkness of the world, that doesn't mean that they take the sun away every day.
No.
Darkness there in that verse is a reference to the opposite of the truth. You've got light and darkness, the truth and the lie. Okay? They are the rulers of the darkness. Their job is to rule, to maintain the influence of the lie program over this world. You see what we're saying then?
But they're not doing it physically now.
No, they're doing it spiritually with lies, with the lie. Yea, hath God said.
Influencing.
That's correct. Influencing, perpetuating the lie. What's that?
Switching the sin nature.
It manifests itself in the sin nature, and the sin nature feeds off the lie. See, let me say it this way. It's good that you're asking this question. What was the very original statement that the devil made to mankind?
Hath God said.
Yea, hath God said. That's all I knew. Okay? We live in the computer generation, the computer age, right? We were talking earlier about that, right? You understand the concept of a virus. And I don't, by the way. I mean, I'm not, anyway. So the concept, what they do is someone will take and write a virus that is intentionally designed to go and corrupt. And what they say about these viruses is that most of the code in these viruses is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's just one or two or three little, bits out of place. A one or a zero out of place. And therefore, it infects the whole thing. Just one or two little things, and it infects the whole thing.
No, do that 10 times and call it.
Yes. And then as that virus goes and infects one computer, and then it waits for other computers to come in and log into that computer or access information on the server, whatever. And then it spreads to a million other computers and just duplicates itself again and again and again, multiplies and goes out of control. Multiplies and it...
regenerates?
Compounds?
It's not... It exponentially, but it's not regenerates. It perpetuates, but it morphs. That's not the word. Mutates. There's the word right there. Okay, so as it goes out, it not only multiplies itself, but as it goes out, it mutates. So the people that are trying to fix it can't catch up with it. You know how they talk about these super bugs nowadays, these super bugs that the antibiotics don't work anymore? Yeah, because they mutate, they go on and so forth. So think about it that way from a computer standpoint. They start up with one little code, and all they do, they take that one little code, inject one little computer, and just let the thing run wild. Listen, Satan's code was, yea hath God said. And that's all he really had to say. Because contained in that little statement, yea hath God said, is every morph, every mutate, every mutant that ever has occurred in time. Every one of those simply is designed to perpetuate the lie, which is, yea hath God said. So the rulers of the darkness of this world, their job is simply to maintain that authority, that influence, that power over the world. They maintain the lie. And the way they maintain the lie is that they just keep throwing things out there that are not the truth. And everything out there that's not the truth boils right back to that, down to that simple virus that said, yea hath God said.
Which Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel of light...
Yeah, even if an angel from heaven come and say something to you, don't believe him.
Which, how the Mormon church starts.
It is how they started.
An angel appeared to
Yes, me. It is how they started.
So right there is a key, yeah. Okay, somebody said that. I don't want
to
have anything
nothing to do with it, because that was a dead giveaway right there.
Yeah.
So in Ephesians, when it says put the armor on, he doesn't mean Galatians had to take it as...
Yes, spiritual armor.
Spiritual.
Yes, yeah.
Now, do we do that daily?
Yes, yeah. And what that means is you want to stay in the Word, mm-hmm. You memorize the Word, get the Word in you, so that you're equipped at any time, so that when any lie comes knocking at your door, and they don't only knock at your door, I mean, they come in through your TV, they come in through newspapers, internet, they come, lies out there all the time, okay? So anything that comes in, you're able to combat it with the truth. Like you mentioned about the idea of Mormonism. They tell you flat out that their church was started by Joseph Smith when he got information from an angel from heaven. Well, that's kind of a big clue there. Mm-hmm. Don't listen to that guy then. You know? So the idea of putting on the armor of God, you want to know who God is nature to be in Christ, and then you want to know what each of these pieces of the armor represent in terms of your identity in Christ and Him in you, and then just live in that identity. So at any time when any of these forms... these corrupted forms of the lie, which is corruption as well, come at you and everything, you can say, no, I know that's not the truth because this verse says this right here. So you're prepared, you're protected, all right?
I'm trying to grab the picture on 6, because I'm trying to see a little more.
Yeah.
It says, in that evil day.
Yeah.
So if you can be more specific, when you need that armor.
Yes, yeah. This dispensation of grace, Paul describes it as this present evil world, and it's the day of grace. We're said to be in the day, so you're there now, kind of a concept. You're there now.
They used to take it where it was in the tribulation period that they would meet them, or they were gearing themselves up, right?
Yeah. Well, but the thing is, if you're not going to go through the tribulation period, which you're not, right? The body of Christ is not going through the tribulation period, so you don't need to be prepared to go through something that you're not going to go through. So yeah, you wouldn't take it that way. Yeah. So these
put on the armor now.
Yeah, right now. That's exactly right. Yeah, put it on right now, right here, right today. Okay.
I would get confused because they would talk about the heavenly place. I'm like, all right, so I wasn't able to tie in that whole thing.
Yeah. It's an excellent question that you're asking. Let's stay on it for a little bit further, because it is really a great question that you're asking. Think about the book of Ephesians as a whole. What is the realm that the book of Ephesians takes us into?
Heaven.
The heavenly places. Watch him do that. But just notice this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch verse 3. He says, right off the bat, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. So he... right as the book starts, he just takes us, you know, right into those heavenly places. Okay? If you'll stay in this same chapter, go a little bit further ahead. This time go to verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. There it is again, in the heavenly places. far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there's one coming, right? And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So see how that verse tells us, not only have we been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but God the Father exalted Jesus Christ to his own right hand in those same heavenly places, far above all principality and power. All, remember, there's the structure again. There's organization right there. Okay, and in setting Jesus Christ as the head of the heavenly government, in that position he gave Christ to the church to be the head also of the church. So he's not only the head of the body of Christ, he's the head of the heavenly government. But as the head of the heavenly government, he's made head over the church. Let me give you kind of an illustration in military terms. Say when you're in combat and you have the top general who is in charge of, you know, all the branches of the military. He's, you know, 5-star general. He's the chief of staff, okay? And so underneath him, he's got other generals who might be in charge of, say, the campaign in the Pacific Islands, or a general who might be in charge of a campaign, say, in Africa or whatever, okay? So you can have a person who is exalted to the position of being the 5-star general, and in that position, he is also assigned, therefore, you are in charge of this because of this position. You see that concept there? So he can wear multiple hats. Jesus Christ was appointed by the Father, exalted to be the head of the heavenly government, and in that position, he's given to the body of Christ. And so what he's going to do with the body of Christ, he's going to take the body of Christ and place the body of Christ in those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places. See how that verse said that? Look at verse 22 again. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's got two headships there. He's head over all things, that is, over all those thrones, dominions, and powers, but he's also head of the church. And then it says this, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All what? In all what?
All positions.
That's right. In all what? All positions, all those thrones, dominions, and powers, in all heavenly places. See that? So once again, in chapter number 1, Paul takes us right out there to the heavenly places and says, listen, this is where you're blessed, and this is, you're blessed in him. This is where he's been placed, and you've been placed in him, and you're a part of what he's going to do in those heavenly places. Okay, see that there? Now go to chapter 2. Go to chapter number 2. Watch what he does in verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in where? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the idea of sitting together isn't like you're sitting down watching a hockey game. We enjoy hockey, right? And everything. So, you know, that's not the idea of sitting down and enjoying a hockey game or watching TV or that type of thing. It's the idea of in the Old Testament, they talk about someone sat in the gate of the city. It means they had rulership over the city. You know, sometimes cities, the concept of, they give the key of the city to some important person. That's given them access. The idea of setting with Christ in the heavenly places is that's the position that you and I have been given as members of the body of Christ to rule and reign with him in those heavenly places. That's what that means. That's our residence. And not just our residence, but where we're going to actually serve him and rule and reign with him forever. It's pretty amazing. Think about that, okay? Okay, so you see how I did that in chapter number 2. So chapter number 1, about heavenly places. Chapter number 2, the heavenly places. And now this time go to chapter 3 once again. Chapter 3 once again, it says this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, and to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and manifold wisdom of God. See how once again he talks about the heavenly places there? But here he's saying something a little bit different about heavenly places. In chapter number 1, he told us you guys have been blessed. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Chapter number 1, the end of it, Christ has been placed far above all principalities and powers as the head of everything in heavenly places. And that position he's been given to the church. Chapter number 2, he says, you've been raised up and set with Christ in those positions of heavenly places. Chapter number 3, he says, the principalities and powers now are learning about this from you. Both good and bad angels are learning about this from the body of Christ. See that? So see how chapter 1, 2, and 3 keeps talking about heavenly places, heavenly places, heavenly places? Well, let me ask it this way then. The angels who did not fall, Paul calls them the elect angels, mm-hmm. The angels who did not fall, are they probably excited about learning all this and seeing this all happen? They're probably pretty excited about it. The angels who did fall, who made the wrong choice, they're probably not so happy about this. Right? They're probably disputing with their neighbors constantly as to whether or not this is actually going to end pass, right? What do you say?
Well, so that's why they're corrupting the word.
That's one reason. That's exactly one reason why the word has been corrupted, because they want to hide, veil the cross and what the cross accomplishes for the heavenly places. That's their own. They don't want to lose it. And let alone to us. We can't even function out there in the heavenly places. They're saying, listen, when Satan came down and saw God create man from dirt, Satan probably just snickered under his breath, thinking, you're going to beat me with that? That guy can't even get off the earth. He can't even fly. He can fly. You know? And Satan comes in, and one little phrase, they have God said, dooms the whole human race. And so now, those angels that made the wrong choice, you know, they're looking at all this and saying, you know, I don't think this is going to work. I think maybe we didn't make the wrong choice.
God lost his mind,
yeah. You read chapter number 2 in Ephesians. Look who God is using to form this new creature. He's using those who were dead in trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verse 1. Those who were totally, completely committed to the lie program, chapter 2, verse 2. They were children of disobedience, willingly so, chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 3, they're everything about their life, their conversation, they were just fulfilling the lust of the flesh and in the mind, so they were fulfilling the lust of their father, the devil, and they were children of wrath as everyone else. And not only that, that was our problem as individuals, but then on top of that, the problem that we had as Gentiles, we were on the wrong side of the middle of the partition. The covenants and promises were not made with us. We were without hope, without God in the world. We were just worse than the very dust that God used to make Adam with, because at least the dust that God used to make Adam with, the dust hadn't been cursed yet. We're lower than that. And now God, in the dispensation of grace, He takes that, and from that He's forming this which He calls the new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and glorifies Him in places. And you know, the fallen angels probably, when they see the body of Christ down here and us acting like not the body of Christ,
yeah, right.
The fallen angels probably poke the good angels sitting right next to them in the bleachers saying, yeah, see, I saw that. You guys think you're going to win. You know? I don't know if that's how it happens, but I'm simply saying, those fallen angels...
They're saying it's only third quarter.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Yeah, the good angels are saying the game ain't over yet, you know? But Satan and everything about him, he is seeking to influence us in a negative way. He's got wiles of the devil. He's against us. God, when God looks at the body of Christ in the heavenly places, God speaks well of us. God is excited. God's happy. Blessed be the God. The idea of blessed is the happy God, okay? God is so excited as He thinks about in His mind and sees the body of Christ glorified in the heavenly places. He is excited about that. Okay, Satan looks at it and he sees us down here still living in the sin cursed world in the flesh, you know, influenced by him, and so he thinks he still has a chance, and he's doing everything he can to continue the effectiveness of the "Yea, hath God said" lie program. And if you look at this verse again, look back at Ephesians 6 there. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. So think about it that way. When you're in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, man, Paul is just speaking wonderful things about the heavenly places because God is speaking wonderful things about us in the heavenly places, glorified with Christ. So when you get to chapter 4, he says, hey, walk worthy. Don't walk like these other Gentiles walk. Live like who you are in Christ. Live in the love of God. Forgive one another. Let the reality of who you are in Christ live in you and so forth. Then you come to chapter number 6 as Paul closes the book and he says, listen, guys, there's a battle going on. Don't forget it. There's someone that's absolutely against what God is doing, and therefore he's against you and me. So Satan is speaking evil of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. He's saying, yea, hath God said. He's perpetuating that lie in all of its forms. Okay? And when that verse, look at Ephesians 6, 11 again, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, that there's his structure. There's his chain of command. There is Satan's hierarchy that is operational right here, right today. It goes from Satan. You see, the devil is in verse 11, and then kind of work your way backwards through verse 12. You see the spiritual wickedness, then the rulers of the darkness, the principalities and powers. There's your structure right there. Did everybody see the chain of command there? That's how it works. So it's not that Satan every single day has to go out and create some new lie. He doesn't have to do that. Any more than the guy who writes a code that infects a computer, that code can just keep multiplying out of control and keep mutating out of control. So Satan isn't up there. Satan knows what God's doing. He's been, because it's been now exposed for 2,000 years, the body of Christ, I'm talking about the dispensation of grace. So once he saw that being disclosed by Christ to Paul and then is going out to preach it, now he does certain things to influence and try to stop that. And that's what he's doing today.
But he can't intervene physically.
Right. He doesn't intervene physically except that
his... Heaven, he can, right?
Well, even there, not so much, except this way. The way that Satan... Well, tell you what, look, that's a real good question. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 2 and Acts 17. The question is this. Can Satan intervene physically? Well, watch this. Let me show you how he does. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and go to Acts 17 here. Satan doesn't intervene physically in the sense that he comes and whispers in your ear. Okay? Remember, Satan is not God. Therefore, he is not omnipresent. And he's not omniscient. So he can't be whispering in your ear and at the same time be in New York City whispering in someone who's over there telling them to do something. He can't do that. Now, he's very, very fast. He can get there way faster than the Concorde can. All right? But see, he's not omnipresent. He's not God. And he doesn't need to be for his plan to be effective. Remember how effective his plan was with Eve. Just, yea hath God said. That's all he had to do. Yea hath God said. Boom, she was hooked. And if she bought into that thing, then he said a few more things. He says, you shall not surely die. See that? So, in order for him to be effective, he just has to just kind of pump that yea hath God said program, because it works. It's got man right from the start. It's the same thing.
Well, my program is, like you said, like a virus. It's still growing in our human nature.
That's correct. Yes.
He's not physically involved anymore.
That's correct. Yes, he's not physically on earth like he will be in the tribulation period once he's cast out of heaven. We didn't read the rest of that verse.
Yeah, he's frustrated that he can't do that as well, too, I'm pretty sure.
Well, no, he's not so much frustrated because this plan is still working very effectively. Think about it. How many?
He's not accepting that either.
What's that?
He's not accepting that he's going to lose.
Oh, he's definitely not accepting he's going to lose.
Well, he's prideful, but at the same time, our salvation is a lot easier.
But look at it this way. Look at what percentage of humanity, there's over 7 billion people on the earth now. It's a few neighbors, right?
And they say 30 billion have lived here.
That's staggering. What percentage of humanity over the last 2,000 years has believed God's word?
1%.
It, maybe. maybe.
One tenth of
so see, percent. So Satan, he doesn't think he's going to lose. He is not a creature of faith. He is run by pride. He thinks he cannot lose. What, it's not until the middle of the tribulation period when he's cast out to heaven, then that verse says, then he knows he's got but a short time. But he still, even though he knows he's got a short time, he still at that point seeks to annihilate Israel, thinking he can still win. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Okay. But look at this verse here, because you asked, well, so can he intervene physically? Here's how he can intervene physically. Okay, watch this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 says this. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Okay, now stop there for just a moment. When Paul was at Thessalonica, starts the local assembly there, he's there for a relatively short period of time. And then what happened is that some people showed up that wanted to kill him. So he literally had to escape with his life, is what happened. That's what he means in that verse right there. He was taken from them. He was seeking to help them go through the edification process, you know, to grow spiritually, but he couldn't complete it because he had to get out of town for his life. All right? And he was trying to get back. He's trying to get back. He's trying to get back, but he can't get back. Watch what he says. He says, verse 17 again. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. See how he's wanting to get back? He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So see how Paul tried to get back once and again. He tried at least two times to get back, but couldn't get back. Now there in that verse he says, but Satan hindered us. Okay, now wait a minute then. Wouldn't that mean then Satan was physically intervening? Right? Okay, but wait. Then let's compare the reference over to Acts 17 where he further...
There's a transition period too, right?
That's true too, by the way. Okay, but watch this. Look at Acts 17. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17:1, he says this. 17:1, he says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to... It sounds like he was in Hawaii, right? Apollonian, or is that Apollonian? Anyway, it says, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So this is when he starts the local assembly at Thessalonica, okay? And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, the great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. So he had a pretty good impact, okay? And that there was the start of the local assembly at Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. Pretty cool. But watch what happens now. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, that's probably not the guy you want your daughter to bring home to supper, right? Okay? Don't you love that phrase? Certain lewd fellows. And they're not just lewd fellows. They're lewd fellows of the baser sort, okay? So it makes you think, was there a lewd fellows of the upper sort, you know? These guys are lewd fellows of the baser sort, right? But it says this, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered the company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them, not they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Bottom line is that they ran Paul out. Look at verse 9. It says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and others, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Is they had to send them out of town by night. So what I'm asking is this. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, Satan hindered us. Acts, Luke records how and who it was that hindered him. It was the unbelieving Jews who hired these thugs of the Gentiles, these certain lewd fellows of the basic sort. So Satan was using unsaved people to do his bidding. So back to your question, can Satan intervene physically? Well, yes and no. No in the sense that he isn't coming down here doing it. Because he doesn't need to. He does it through unsaved people. They're unsaved people.
It's confusion. Like the wars and stuff that we have.
Yes.
He uses them, so it makes it a physical thing for us.
Yes.
Because of the influence that he has on those.
Say that again. It's excellent the way you said that.
Satan uses the unsaved people to do the battles down here that physically harm us. And
yeah. So to you and I, it manifests itself in a physical battle. But you and I realize that it's a spiritual battle that we're in. We had a couple of Mormon missionaries that stopped by about a week and a half ago here. If I was in the garage, you know, doing something or whatever and everything, and they stopped by. And actually, I think I was throwing the ball to Minley and everything. And what's that? Yeah, and so, you know, stopped by. And I probably had a good maybe 35-minute talk with them and everything. One guy had, you know, it was obvious that he just wasn't listening. But the other guy seemed like he might have been, okay? And I was just trying to help them see their lost, sinful, hellbound condition is what I was doing. I just asked them, hey, do you guys, you know, it seems to me you guys are out working pretty hard for what you do. Am I correct that you're doing this because you think that it's going to contribute in some ways to, you know, you being right in the eyes of God? And they both agreed yes, you know. And then so I asked them, I said, well, can I ask you a couple of questions? Because they asked me what I like to find out about, you know, the kingdom and so forth. And they said, well, yeah, sure. I mean, hey, you know. So I asked them, I said, well, let me ask a couple of questions. So do you guys, I mean, you're obviously trying to do your best, right? Yeah. And I said, well, do you ever break the Ten Commandments? And it's interesting how they initially, they almost said no, but then they both of them caught themselves. Like, well, we try. We try our best. Yeah. And I said, well, let me ask it there. Do you need to do that? You're saying that salvation is by grace, but if it's, but on the other hand, if I break the law, if I disobey God, then I can't get saved, right? So they, bottom line, they were saying it's by grace, but it was by works to them, okay, is what they were kind of saying. So I asked them, I said, well, let me ask this. Let me be really, really frank. You guys, you're young men and everything. You're here in Southern California, you know, and everything. You see a pretty good girl walk by, pretty nice looking girl. You guys never had inappropriate thoughts go through your head? And all of a sudden, you kind of see their countenance change, you know. And of course, they both agreed, yes. And I said, okay, yeah. And I said, well, you guys ever tell a lie? And one guy immediately said, well, yeah. The other guy, he kind of thought about it. And he said, hesitantly kind of said, yeah. And then I said, well, okay. Have you guys ever stole anything? And the one guy again said, well, yeah. And the other guy said, no, I don't think I have. I mean, just, it was very, very interesting. That's called self-righteousness, by the way. Okay. So after they both agreed that they had looked upon a woman in their mind with lust, that they had lied and stole and something, I told them, I said, so right now you've admitted to me you're an adulterer, lying, thieving person who thinks you're going to get to heaven by your works. And by the way, that whole principle of sharing the gospel, that's not original with me. I heard someone else use that system. It's a great system because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I was trying to get them to see the purpose of the law. They thought they were keeping the law. The law was, in fact, the one guy said, the law is our guidepost. It helps us get better. it improves our lives. So anyway, so long and short of it, I was just trying to get them to see that, you know, that very thing that you think is improving your life is just pointing out the fact that you can't keep it, that you're condemned by it. And the one guy, he really thought he was keeping it. And I said, well, can you quote the Ten Commandments? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, can you quote them right now? Yeah. And so he starts. And he got about four. And even then, by the way, no one quotes the Ten Commandments correctly anyway.
No.
They say, or in order. You know, they do little phrases. No false gods. You know, don't lie to mom and dad. None of them quote it correctly, ever. You know? So he got about eight of them. But even then, he didn't get those right and everything. And I gave him plenty of time. He was very, very patient. You know me, I'm real patient, aren't I? Yeah. Anyway, so, came lots of time in there, and he said, well, you only need two more to go. Just silence. Two more to go. And the other guy had given up way before this, you know. And, you know, so, and the bottom line is that I was just demonstrating to these guys that you're not going to be saved by what your works. So, eventually, the guy who thought he just quit listening to me. He started looking at his cell phone and everything and doing stuff on his cell phone. So I was more so than talking to the other guy about his need of the salvation. So what I'm saying is this. I knew in my mind that was a spiritual battle that I was in. I knew I was talking to lost people. It was a physical event. It wasn't really a confrontation in the sense I wasn't yelling at them and they were not yelling at me. so it was a physical event. So Satan was intervening there indirectly, not because Satan was on that guy's shoulder telling him what to say. He didn't need to be. Satan's lie is operational in those young men. And so those young men are just, they just, you just push play. You push play, and out comes what their tape recorder says, you know? And so it's a physical manifestation of a spiritual battle. So that's kind of exactly what you were saying. So that's how he does intervene today. Not himself personally, he doesn't need to, because the lie program is everywhere. He's got his lie program operational and functional in the mind and heart. There's unsaved people all around us, and it is a present evil world. It's his job is to maintain the darkness of this world, the evil of this world. And the way he maintains the evil of this world is by maintaining the darkness, the lie program. And so you and I just put on the armor. I knew when those guys walked up that what I had to do, I just had to prepare myself spiritually. You know, and you can never enter into a battle like that thinking, a lot, I know this more than these guys, I'll crush them. You don't think of it that way. You say, Lord, I'm entering a spiritual battle right now. Lord, just maybe allow me, Lord, use me right now just to maybe help these young men. Someone helped me a long time ago because I was lost, and they were patient with me. So, Lord, just help me to be patient. Help me remember my strength is in Christ. It's not in how much I know. It's not in verses that I can quote. It's not me being able to turn pages and... It's just who I am in Christ, Lord. Help me to remember that. That's what I was thinking as I'm talking to these guys. You know, because it's a spiritual battle. You know?
And just because you don't have, let's say, a response that you would like to have, let's say, oh, I want to hear more or something else, God uses that testimony down the line somewhere.
Amen to that.
And they will either come to know it or not, and that's where they stand before God.
Yes. Yeah. Completely agree. Yeah.
Right. I mean, sometimes we think we just have to leave that person to the Lord.
Right.
But if we're giving out the word, God will take care of the rest.
Amen to that. Absolutely.
We just plant the seeds and he waters it.
We just plant the seeds. That's right. We just plant the seeds. And then, you know, there are a number of Christians in Orange County, and these guys are working in Orange County right now. So I guarantee, as they're knocking on doors, they're being confronted by Christians occasionally. You know, so one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. Okay. And I was real direct with both these guys. I said, you know, you guys are trusting in your own self. It's called self-righteousness. You guys are going to die and go to hell. That's the bottom line. You can go do all your good works you want, promote your system, everything that you want, but the bottom line is you guys got to think about this. You think you're keeping the law, you're not. The very thing you think you're trusting is the very thing that's condemning you. You guys are self-righteous. You're going to die and go to hell. That's how I left them. And he shook hands. You know? So you're exactly right. I can't... It's not my job to convict or convince.
It's the same with the Jehovah's Witness. So, when I was confronted with the young man, he said, oh, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, but until we agree which book to use, we're not going to
keep anymore. What's the point of talking?
Yeah. And so he's departing and says, you're right. But the Lord will hold that
as exactly
to him responsible.
Yes. Yeah.
And maybe somewhere down the line he hits somebody else that will give him stuff. I'll think about that.
Yeah. Amen.
Jeff and I intervened on two of them just 2 weeks ago for you.
Awesome. Cool. Oh, right here in the neighborhood. Yeah.
We were down by the truck stop.
Yeah. This is a big Mormon neighborhood, too. So the Mormons, Catholics, and everything, a few Jehovah's Witnesses and everything. So, they're up and down here.
About
every once in a while. So. He even got in the car and left.
Oh, man. Well, the thing that I have found over the years about Mormons is at least they're more willing to talk with you and be more cordial. Whereas the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll turn away and they're just not kind at all.
No.
Now maybe it's because Christians have been unkind to them. I don't know, but I'm not unkind to them. I'm direct. And, you know, several years ago, I got right in the middle of a crowd down the street there. This is probably 15, 20 years ago right now, because they were working in this neighborhood. I followed them down the street and they were upset at me. And I said, well, wait a minute. This is my neighborhood. You come to my neighborhood. What are you upset that I'm talking to you guys for? You know, go back home. We're working at it. No, you came to my neighborhood. This is my neighborhood. This is my street. Come on, now let's talk. You know, so followed them all the way down the street. Eventually, I got surrounded by probably about a group of eight of them. And then one guy that was the main leader and everything, he literally, in front of all of them, he put his fist like that and he said, I don't got all the flesh out of me yet, buddy. He was going to slug me. He said, well, go ahead and hit me. I'm going to change what I'm trying to tell you guys, you know. But anyway, that's... That was a long time ago, yeah. So, and I didn't get the new black eye, so... Yeah. But you know, whenever those types of things, anything like that, we just always, it's always essential, vital to remember that we never want to enter anything like that with pride or self-righteousness or thinking, well, I know more than these guys.
Yeah,
because that's not the point. Lord, just help me remember who you made me to be in Christ. The cross was the answer for me. It led me to you, God. Lord, help me to steer these people to the cross. It's the answer. I'm not the answer. I'm just a frail human being that can make mistakes and everything. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just try to steer them to the cross. But they'll never go to the cross until they see their need out of the cross. You know? So, okay, good question. I know we got a little bit off track, but hey, sometimes it's fun Bible study. What's that? Yes, you can let go of Job 1. We'll pick up next time with...
Who knows?
Who knows what? Yeah, exactly. Okay, let's... I don't think I see any... Wait, did you have a question?
Oh, no. Yes, like the angels, 6:12, the corrupted ones.
Yes.
Ephesians 6:12.
Yeah.
So in other words, they influence us through their spiritual wickedness.
Through the lie.
Through our spiritual intelligence, through unsafety.
Yes, that's how they go after you. Yeah. Because remember, it's the doctrine in an unsafe person that is going against the doctrine in a saved person.
Right.
So it's the lie seeking to go against the truth. It's the truth going against the lie. So that when you're talking to that unsafe person, or for that matter, when you're talking to a saved person who doesn't know the mystery, they don't know the Word of God about divide, they don't know about the King James Bible, remember, it's what they've been programmed. It's the doctrine in them that you're really trying to help them think through. Okay, that's why it's so important to remember to be patient and calm, calm down kind of a thing. You know, it really is. Because you can, your blood pressure can get going, or your heart gets going, or you're real bad, real warfare, but you just want to be patient with them.
I thought Jeff was going to tar and feather one of those guys.
He might have deserved it, right? So, that doesn't mean don't be forceful. It doesn't mean don't be right to the truth and everything, but we want the truth to be the truth is the truth. It'll be the work of God. Cool.
Amen.
Okay, well, I know we're kind of over time, but that's not a bad thing. Grace and peace, saints. Yes, Pops, thanks so much. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious Father, God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time talking this evening about your word and your grace and reminding ourselves that really none of this is about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. And so, God, help us to always remember this. We just got to get back to the cross. And from the cross, realize we're on resurrection ground. Christ is our life, our hope, our all in all. Might we indeed find joy again in him. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.